take your Bibles tonight, open them up to Ruth chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll finish up our little study of Ruth tonight. Just to give you a quick review as to bring you up to date on where we are. This story takes place in the time of the judges. The Bible says a famine came in the land, and a man of Bethlehem, Judah, a man by the name of Elimelech, during the famine, instead of trusting God, decided to leave the place of his birth, leave the place that God had given him as part of his inheritance, and go to Moab. He took his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, with him. When they get to Moab, Elimelech dies, leaves Naomi a widow, leaves their two sons fatherless. Instead of coming back home at that point, Naomi decides to stay in Moab, and her two boys marry two girls from Moab. Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpha. And then they die. So Naomi is not only left a widow, but she is left, her two sons also die, and she is left with just her two daughter-in-laws. She hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem, so she decides to go back home. And her daughter-in-laws, both of them at the first, say, well, we're going to go back with you. And Naomi said, well, why? I don't have any more sons. You both need to go home and find a husband. And Orpha takes her mother-in-law's advice and goes back to her home. Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And so Naomi and Ruth make their way back to Bethlehem. When they get back, Naomi makes a request to her old neighbors, to her old friends. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. That name means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So in order to support themselves, Ruth decides to go glean. Practice that was instituted by God to take care of the poor and the widows, where they could go into the fields after the reapers and pick up that which was dropped or that which was missed. And the Lord providentially directed her to the field of Boaz. And she gleaned in the field of Boaz. She was a relative via marriage. Boaz was a relative of Elimelech. And when she asked his foreman if she could glean there, he knew that she was a relative of Elimelech, a relative of Boaz, and so he said yes. When Boaz came and saw her gleaning there, he asked who this was, and his foreman said, well, this is the Moabite girl that came back with Naomi. She's worked hard. She got here early this morning. She hadn't taken many breaks, and she's been in the field all day. Boaz has heard what Ruth has done as far as leaving her family, leaving her home, leaving her God, and putting her trust under the God of Israel. And so he speaks to her and is kind to her. He tells her, when you get thirsty, go drink out of the vessel that's been drawn for the reapers. At lunchtime, he feeds her lunch. He instructs the reapers, let her reap with you. She doesn't have to stay behind you. If she wants to get up there with you and pick the grain from the stalk, let her do that. If she stays behind you, let some handfuls fall on purpose for her, and don't rebuke her. And she ended up that first day with five times what a normal reaper would glean. And he told her, I want you to stay by my men. I want you to stay by my harvesters. I've instructed them not to touch you. Just stay with them until the harvest is over. She goes home that first day, shows Naomi what she has gleaned, told Naomi what Boaz has said, and Naomi said, you need to do what Boaz says. You need to stay with his reapers. The harvest is over. Naomi decides that Ruth needs a husband. She figures that Boaz would make a good husband. He's relatively well off. He is a near kinsman, and it's apparent that Ruth likes him a little bit. And so she says, here's what I want you to do. Boaz is winnowing barley tonight. again, where they would crush the hull and then throw the grain up in the air and let the wind blow the hulls away. And so he's down at the threshing floor. Ruth, I want you to wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on some perfume, put on your raiment, put on one of your best outfits, and go to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to him until after he has eaten, drank, and goes to sleep. And then when he goes to sleep, go and lay yourself at his feet and cover yourself with the edges of his robe. Ruth does all that. Boaz, after a hard day's work, eats, drinks, lays down, goes to sleep. The Bible says at midnight he awakes. There's somebody laying at his feet. The Bible says he's startled and says, "Who are you?" And Ruth answers, "I am Ruth. Will you marry me?" And that's what she was asking when she said, "Spread your skirt over me. Perform the duty of a kinsman." And again, the kinsman or the goel was responsible for redeeming land that had been sold, for avenging a murder in the family, and raising up a child in the name of a dead relative. And so when Ruth asked Boaz to spread his robe over her, she was asking him to perform the duty of a kinsman. Boaz says, "Okay, I'll do it, but there's a nearer kinsman. And if he will do the duty of a kinsman, that's good. If he won't, I will." Which brings us to chapter 4. You remember he told her, "Now don't just stay here the rest of the night. Go home in the morning." And he gave her some grain to take home to Naomi. And Ruth goes home, I think, all excited. And Naomi says, calm down. Boaz won't let any grass grow underneath his feet. He'll get this figured out today. So just set still. So brings us to chapter 4. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down." Again, this was the gate of Bethlehem, the city that was built on the hill. The gate was a place where business was transacted. It's where the elders sat. And if you wanted to conduct a business transaction, you did it at the gate of the city. And so Boaz went to the place. And again, this is where he lived. This was his hometown. So he knew how things worked in Bethlehem. And when this nearer kinsman came by, Boaz called him and said, hey, come and sit down. I have a proposition, or I want to make you aware of something. Verse 2, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Set ye down here,' and they sat down." Boaz needed some witnesses. Again, he was going to ask this kinsman to perform the act of the goel in marrying Ruth. And if he wasn't willing to do it, then he was going to take on that responsibility. And he needed some witnesses to be a witness to this agreement that they were going to make. Now, the number 10 was significant in that it sort of represented an official quorum. If you were going to do a gather in the synagogue, you had to have 10 to have a quorum. Marriage benedictions could only be pronounced if there were 10 witnesses present. And so 10 represented the number of officials that needed to be present to make whatever business you're doing to authorize. So he set the nearer kinsman down. He set 10 witnesses down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Again, they were both related to Elimelech. Not sure exactly. Some people think that nearer kinsman was Elimelech's brother. Some think that Boaz was his nephew. I'm not really sure, but they were both relatives of Elimelech. Naomi was having to sell this parcel of land because she needed the money to support herself. And again, one of the duties of a kinsman was to redeem the land, to keep it in the family. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee. Now, that word advertise doesn't mean what we mean by advertised today. It means I want to make you aware of that. It actually comes from a Hebrew word, let the ear hear. I want you to know that she is doing that. And he said, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And so, again, Boaz is saying, I mean, you're the near kinsman. It's your responsibility to do it first. But if you're, for some reason you're not willing to do it, then let me know right now, because I am willing to do it, and I will do it. And so when the kinsman heard about it, he said, and again, Boaz, and I think he did this on purpose, but he only mentioned the land. He did not mention that marrying Ruth and raising up a child was part of the deal. And so the near kinsman, when it came to just redeeming the property, said, I will do that. I will redeem the property. Then Boaz says, well, there's more to the deal than that. Verse 5, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And so Boaz says, you're going to, if you've agreed to buy the land, but you need to do the other part of it too. Elimelech has died. Mahlon and Chilion have both died. Somebody, the Goel, needs to marry Ruth and raise up a child to carry on the family name, to carry on that family. And by the way, the land that you redeem will return to that family. That was the purpose of the Goel. That was the purpose of brethren redeeming the land so it could stay in the family. And what Boaz was saying is, okay, you're going to redeem the land, but you're also, if part of the deal is to marry Ruth, raise up this child, and that land would go back to that family. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, some people think that he said, I can't do it because I can't marry a Moabite. And again, God had prohibited his people from marrying the Moabites because God said, if you intermarry, they're going to draw you away from me. They're going to draw you away to worship their gods. I don't think that was the case here, because Ruth has already declared her intentions. She says, I'm serving your God. I'm putting myself and subjecting myself to the God of Israel. Again, Naomi and the boys and Elimelech, and again, I don't know if she even knew her father-in-law, but certainly Naomi had told Ruth enough about her God and had displayed a trust in her God that Ruth saw. And Ruth said, your God's better than my God. And again, she left her God and said, I'm putting my trust in the God of Israel. So I don't think this nearer kinsman was rejecting the deal in Ruth because she was a Moabite, because the prohibition was really a none effect, because Ruth has said, I'm worshiping the God of Israel. I think when he said it's going to mar my inheritance, that he was afraid that if he bought the land and couldn't recover the cost of redeeming that land while it was in his possession, that whatever part he couldn't cover would come out of the inheritance of his children. And so he didn't want to do that. He said, I don't want to take anything away from my children by helping out Elimelech's family. And so I don't want to do it. You go ahead, Boaz. If you're willing to do it, you go ahead and do it. Verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So if you were going to make a contract, if you were going to redeem something, if you were going to change who was going to redeem it, taking off your shoe and giving it to somebody else was like signing a contract. It was like shaking hands. It was the thing that sealed the deal. If there was any question that came up in the future, the guy that got the shoe could go pull out the shoe and say, no, here's the proof. You did agree to let me redeem this. Here's your shoe as a token, as a proof that you did that. Let's see. So verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So he sealed the deal. He said, Boaz, I'm foregoing my right, actually my obligation to redeem the land. You can redeem the land. You can marry Ruth and raise up a child. Now, Boaz wants everybody, he wants the elders to witness this. Verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people. Apparently there were some other people in that gate except for the 10 elders, in addition to the 10 elders that Boaz had called and asked them to set down. He says, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And so he bought all the land that belonged to Elimelech that would have passed to his two sons. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. What Boaz was saying, I am being the kinsman. I am being the Goel. I am not only redeeming the land, I am taking on the responsibility to marry the widow who has no children, but I'm taking the responsibility to marry the widow to raise up a child so that this family's name could be carried forward and so that the ownership of the land could remain in the family. He says, everybody here, the 10 elders and all the other people, you're witnesses. You've heard this deal that's been done, and you are my witnesses that this is what I'm going to do. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. They said, yes, we confirm. We've heard what you said. We will testify to that if need be. And then they pronounced a blessing on Boaz and Ruth. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, along with their two handmaids. They were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so all the people there in Bethlehem, for the most part, were of the tribe of Judah, okay? We are witnesses, Boaz. We've heard this deal that you've struck, and we're asking God to bless your marriage and to bless you with children and make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. In other words, give you a lot of children and make you famous in Bethlehem. Now, their blessing was going to come true because Boaz and Ruth were the great-grandparents of King David. And so they were going to be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So they got married. They had a little baby boy. And the women said unto Naomi, now these were her friends. These were her neighbors. These were the ones that she had known before she left. They had known how good God was to her by giving her a husband and two sons. They'd also known how God had dealt with her because of their disobedience and how she came home empty-handed. She came home bitter. And so these women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. What they were saying to Naomi was, Naomi, you thought God had forsaken you. You thought God was done with you. You thought God was never going to bless you again. You know, sometimes we get into situations in our life where we feel the same way. God must be done with me. God must have taken his hands of blessing off me. Everything's going wrong in my life. And we need to be reminded that until we go to heaven, God's not done with us. Until he calls us home, he still has a plan for his children. Now, again, I'm not standing up here and saying that, you know, God is going to continue to bless us and continue to bless us. But I will tell you, God will continue to bless us. Even when he puts us through adversity, we need to see it as a blessing of God. Because he's trying to accomplish something in our life. I mean, how poor it would be for a Christian to be left alone by God. But to have God work in our life, either through good things or bad things, we need to see as a blessing. And so Naomi's friends and her neighbors were reminding her, hey, you thought God was all done with you. You thought God would never do anything good for you again. Look at what he's done. He's given you a grandson. And we just have a feeling that God's going to really use your descendants. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Again, when Naomi came home, what did she have to live for? I mean, her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. Yes, she had Ruth, but it was hard. I mean, she was a widow. Ruth was a widow. Nobody to provide for him. What did Naomi have to live for? And these ladies reminded her, hey, now you got a reason to live. You got a little grandson. So he's a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. You don't have to worry about gleaning. Your family's going to take care of you now. You got somebody to take care of you. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And again, the love that Ruth had for Naomi paid off for Naomi. Well, let's go on. And in verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. In other words, she was an active grandmother. She helped raise this little boy. She did a lot of babysitting for Ruth and Boaz, if they had that sort of thing back in that day. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Now, again, it was really her grandson. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That name Obed means servant. It also means worshiper. And so in naming this little boy Obed, they said, "Here, this little boy is going to grow up and be a man that worships the Lord God of Israel. That's going to be one of his servants in recognition of the fact that he wouldn't be here unless God had intervened in this family." And so they named him Obed. And again, he was the grandfather of David. Now, the chapter ends with a genealogy. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Ammabdad, and Ammabdad begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And you might wonder, well, why would God end this love story with this genealogy? Well, let me tell you, that first person that name is named there, Phares, was the son of Judah and Tamar. Tamar was a Canaanite who had married Judah's son who died. Judah had given Tamar to his second son. He died. He was going to give Tamar to his third son, but he was a little bit younger and told her to wait. When she realized that Judah was never going to give her to his third son, you remember the story. She dressed herself up like a prostitute, set by the way. Judah's wife had died. He came and saw this prostitute, and they had a baby together. When Judah heard that Tamar was pregnant, he did not know who the father was. Because, again, you remember the story. Judah said, well, what do you want me to pay you with? And Tamar said, well, I'll take your bracelet and your staff, and then you can send me a lamb or a ram. And Judah later tried to send to the ram by a servant, and the servant said, "We can't find her." And so when Judah heard that Tamar was with child, he wanted to kill her. He said, "You've made yourself a prostitute." And she sent his staff and his bracelets back to him and said, "These belong to the man who is the father of my child." And so that man that's named there, Perez, was the child of that union between Judah and his daughter-in-law. Again, she was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. The law was that if you were descended from a Gentile, 10 generations had to pass before you could assume a leadership position in Israel. And so God named the 10 generations from Perez down to David so that everybody would know that when David came on the scene and he took a leadership position in Israel, that the law had been fulfilled. Now, sometimes when we read something like this, we just scratch our head and say, why would God include this genealogy in this love story? It just doesn't fit with the rest of the story. And again, we need to be reminded that and Jesus said it. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it." God is going to keep the law. He made sure that there were 10 generations. So again, as we finish up the story of Ruth, we need to be reminded that God is concerned about the details of our life, including who we marry. Now, I know most of you here, you're already married, but God's concerned about that. So if you have children or grandchildren, we need to teach them that God has a will for who he wants them to marry. We need to be reminded that God intervenes in the details of our life. He does. Things don't happen by accident. They happen by the plan of God. There are no coincidences in a Christian's life. They happen by the plan of God. And again, we see in this story a wonderful picture of our Savior and his Gentile bride, the church. The one who came out of Bethlehem and loved his bride, even though his bride had nothing to offer up that would make ourselves worthy of that love, but he bestowed grace and love on us and made us part of his family. And again, a wonderful, wonderful story in these four chapters. Hope you've enjoyed it. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.